We'll discuss today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 28. Paranjana becomes a woman in the next life. Text number 32. Agastya prangduhitaram upayeme dvitavritam yasyam dvidachuto yajata idmavahatmajo munihi agastya pragduhitaram upayeme dvitavritam yasyam dvidhachito yajata idmavahatmajo munihi. Agastya prangduhitaram upaye medhvita vrataha Agastya, the great sage Agastya, Prak, daughter, Upayeme, married, Dhritavratam, taken to vows, Yasyam, through whom, Dridhachutaha, named Dridhachuta, Jataha, was born. The great sage. Translation and purport by the great sage named Agastya married the firstborn daughter of Malaya Dwaja, the avowed devotee of Lord Krishna. From her, one son was born, whose name was Dridhachuta. And from him another son was born, whose name was Idmavaha. Purport. The name Agastya Muni is very significant. Agastya Muni represents the mind. The word Agastya indicates that the senses do not act independently, and the word Muni means mind. The mind is the center of all the senses, and thus the senses cannot work independent of the mind. When the mind takes to the cult of bhakti, it engages in devotional service. The cult of bhakti, Bhakti Lata, is the first daughter of Malaya Dhwaja. As previously described, her eyes are always upon Krishna. Asitekshanam. One cannot render bhakti to any demigod. Bhakti can be rendered only to Vishnu. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnuho. Thinking the absolute truth to be without form, the Mayavadis say that the word bhakti can apply to any form of worship. If this were the case, a devotee could imagine any demigod or any godly form and worship it. This, however, is not the real fact. The real fact is that bhakti can be applied only to Lord Vishnu and his expansions. Therefore, bhakti lata is dridha vrata, the great vow. For when the mind is completely engaged in devotional service, the mind does not fall down. If one tries to advance by other means, by karma yoga or jnana yoga, one will fall down. But if one is fixed in bhakti, he never falls down. Thus, from bhakti lata, the son Dridhatsyuta is born. And from Dridhatsyuta, the next son, Idmavaha, is born. The word Idmavaha refers to one who carries wood for burning in a sacrifice when approaching a spiritual master. The point is that bhakti lata, the cult of devotion, fixes one in his spiritual position. One so fixed never comes down, and he begets children who are strict followers of the Shastric injunctions. As said in the Vedas, Tad vigyanartam sugurum neva begachet samitpanihi shrotriyam brahmanishtam. In the line of devotional service, those who are initiated are strict followers of the Vedic scriptural injunctions. Om Gyanantam Randasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmay Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadameham Dadati Swapadantikam Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyai Vacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Agastya Pragdu Hitaram, Upaye Medrita Vratam, Yasyam Dridhachito Jata, Idmavahatmajo Munihi. The great sage named Agastya married the firstborn daughter of Malaya Dhwaja, the avowed devotee of Lord Krishna. From her one son was born, whose name was Dridhatsyuta. And from him another son was born, whose name was Idmavaha. So this is continuing the allegorical narration of King Paranjana's life. So Srila Prabhupada is explaining here what all these different names mean, and that's because it's an allegory. Whereas the rest of the Srimad Bhagavatam is not an allegory, it's historical accounts. So just that's one clarification for people who haven't maybe been listening to the story, or just because this is kind of getting removed from King Paranjana, we're still, it's part of that same narration. So Agastya married the firstborn daughter of Malaya Dwaja, and Malaya Dwaja's daughter is, Srila Prabhupada says here, Bhakti Lata, or the cult of Bhakti, or devotional service. So Malaya Dwaja was a great devotee, and Agastya represents the mind. So Srila Prabhupada is saying that when the mind is engaged in Krishna consciousness, because the mind is the center of all of the senses, and the senses can't work independently of the mind, then all the senses also become under control when the mind is fixed in devotional service. So this is the allegory that the great devotee has a daughter, quote-unquote, who is the cultivation of devotional service, the cult of devotional service, the cult of bhakti. And that daughter marries the mind. So when devotional service and the mind becomes filled with thoughts of devotional service or engaged in devotional service, then the next result is the next son, Dridhachyuta. So we're hearing about the fact that bhakti cannot be performed towards anyone but Lord Vishnu. And the significance is that when one takes to actual bhakti, then that is a great vow, a dridhavrata, because the mind is fixed in the one direction. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, samyag vyavasito, that they're on the right path, singular, focused, coming towards me. This is the qualification for success in spiritual life. Some persons who say that there is no form of the Lord, or in other words, that there can't be a particular aim, right? We can just say, oh, we don't, you know, how can you say it's this deity or that one? I've heard people, you know, express like that. I don't really think that it can, you know, you should focus on this deity or that deity. It's all, you know, everyone's own perspective or that kind of thing. So with that philosophy of life, you can never fix the mind, and without fixing the mind you can't control the senses. So therefore Srila Prabhupada says, one who tries to advance by other means than actual bhakti, which means devotional service to Vishnu, the expansions of Vishnu Tattva, which means Krishna and the other personalities of Godhead, without fixing the mind in that way, if you try to advance by karma yoga or jnana yoga, one will fall down because one is not fixed in the singular focus of Vishnu as the only goal. One can be distracted, in other words, by other goals like material attainment, yogic powers, liberation, even. These can become this focus. So from the very beginning of devotional service, one is, Srila Prabhupada says, that if one is fixed in bhakti, he never falls down. So we understand, Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, one can fall down when they're practicing devotional service. Obviously, it happens all the time. But one is on the right path. So one should never leave the service of Krishna consciousness, because there's no better alternative. related to those different kinds of yoga. He explains that, you know, the yoga process itself with the asanas and all of that is very complicated. Arjuna says, I can't practice that process. Srila Prabhupada says, if Arjuna can't practice it, what's our chance? So that one's out the window. Krishna says, kleshadikataras tesham avyakta sakta chesisam avyakto hi gatir dukam dehavadbir avapyate. The first verses of the 12th chapter. Try to towards the unmanifest form of the Supreme. They're just on a path of difficulty and misery. Avyakto hi gatir dukam. It's a very painful process. But those who meditate on my transcendental form, it's a different story. Krishna breaks down the different kinds of yoga and what the faults are in them in the Bhagavad Gita. And bhakti yoga emerges as supreme. Yoginam api sarvesham madgatenantaratmana. So, understanding that, Srila Prabhupada also explains in that sixth chapter, that same verse that I just quoted, that there cannot be anyone else to whom you perform bhakti. The word bhakti comes from the root word bhaj, which doesn't apply to anyone but Vishnu. So therefore, if you take to bhakti yoga, or if you want the highest form of yoga, you have to worship Lord Vishnu. Anyone who says bhakti and they don't mean towards Vishnu isn't performing bhakti. They're either impersonalists, Mayavadis, who think that Vishnu is a jiva, a living being like we are, or that he is not a person, but the personality is imposed upon some aspect of the Supreme Brahman so that we can focus on him, but ultimately we're not supposed to focus on a person in the ultimate issue. Or he's one of the demigods, and there are so many, so whichever one you like, that's fine. Some conception like that. But the word bhakti means service to Vishnu. So in order to perform the path of yoga that one does not fall down from, one has to worship Vishnu. It makes it very simple. So anyone else that we see is doing something that seems very spiritual, whether or not they're very situated in that practice, you can understand that at some point in the future, they're not going to be able to continue unless they take to devotional service to Lord Vishnu. So therefore, we're not impressed by any other kind of practice. There are lots of impressive persons in the world who are doing impressive-looking things. In the ultimate issue, all of that is imperfect. So, with this understanding, we can remain unconfused as to what the proper path is in life. Whether we take to it seriously, that's a different thing. That's our personal choice. But there can be no confusion about what the proper course of action is. Now, from that engagement in bhakti yoga, Idmavaha, the next son is born, Srila Prabhupada says, Idmavaha refers to one who carries wood for burning in a sacrifice when approaching a spiritual master. So when one is fixed in the spiritual position and doesn't come down, then those who come after him are strict followers of the Shastric injunctions. Srila Prabhupada quotes a famous verse, Tad Vigyanartam Sagurum Meva Begachet. If you want real knowledge, if you want the real, if you're actually after genuine realization of reality, Vigyan, you have to approach a spiritual master. And such a person must be situated on the spiritual platform. And by hearing from him, You will also become fixed up in the strict following of the Vedic injunctions. So this is just a simple succession of items here. When one can control his own mind and senses by engagement in devotional service, then he can influence others to also become fixed in the proper Vedic understanding. And we also understand that from the nectar of instruction. Vajravegam, Sakrodavegam, Jehovegam, Uruvapastavegam, Etan Vegan, Yovashaheta Dira, Savam Apimam, Prativim, Sashisha. One who can control all the urges of the senses in the mind, body, can become a master for the whole. So that's the that's in essence the point. Because such a person must be a devotee of Lord Vishnu. A person can control the senses for some time, not being a devotee of Lord Vishnu, but ultimately he cannot. So therefore, this verse also from Nectar of Instruction, obviously it's Rupa Goswami, who is the direct disciple of Lord Chaitanya, who is the incarnation of Godhead, to teach devotional service to Krishna. So this verse from Nectar of Instruction saying, whoever can control the senses and the mind, the urges of the body, can preach to the whole world, can make the whole world his disciple. It doesn't mean any person who can control the mind and senses. It means devotee of Vishnu. Because only such a person in the ultimate issue will be able to control the mind and senses. The rest will be deviated somehow. Srila Prabhupada says one will fall down. So, therefore, Srila Prabhupada spread his movement on this basic principle that my disciples, they do what their spiritual master asks them to do. They are worshiping Krishna. They don't have some hodgepodge understanding. You know, he would go to India and persons there might criticize the devotees. Oh, they're not from Brahmin families. Oh, they're not following all the, you know, rituals and traditional things that we may know that they don't know because of their Western upbringing or something. Srila Prabhupada said they don't have a hodgepodge understanding like you do, that you can just worship whoever you like. Because ultimately, as we can see from the condition of India now, it doesn't matter what culture you have. If you don't understand very strictly that Krishna is the only object of worship, you will fall down eventually. There's no other qualification for success in spiritual life. So our focus is only on this point, that I am, whatever, come what may, I'm a devotee of Vishnu. I am a devotee of Krishna. And that's the only thing that I want to give to others, because nothing else is going to take them to any ultimate goal. It may give some temporary benefit, but in the ultimate issue, there is no success. So those are some thoughts and comments. Any discussion from the devotees? Yes, Prabhu. Do you have a microphone, somebody?
Okay, I have two questions. Can I ask two?
Sure.
Okay, so the first one, you hear that actually bhakti, your devotional service, you know, can only be applied to Vishnu or expansion of Vishnu. Avatars. So, we hear that, I believe Srila Prabhupada explained that Jesus Christ is a Shakti Deja Avatar of Krishna. So, and also,
so would it be possible, would that be considered devotional service? And or is it okay to worship the devotees, and that is on equal level with worshiping Krishna?
Are those the two questions, or that's
well,
one?
That's just one.
That's one. Okay, that's the one question with two parts. Okay, first question before I forget even that one. repeat in case the first part wasn't heard. We hear that, from this verse specifically, we're hearing the real fact is that bhakti can be applied only to Lord Vishnu and his expansions. So we hear even like Lord Jesus Christ, or even other personalities that we don't generally think of as somebody that we can worship, or Shaktivesh avatars, maybe, of the Supreme Lord. So is it okay to worship them? Part one of the question. Part two, what about the devotees of Vishnu? Can we worship them on the same level as Vishnu? Okay, so we can discuss this point. Yes, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that Lord Jesus Christ must have been a Shaktivesh avatar. I don't have a reference for where Srila Prabhupada said that, but he said he was a Vaishnava. It may be there. I can't say where it is. But we generally accept him as that. He must have said it at some point, or at least in following Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Also, Lord Buddha is a Shaktivesh avatar of Lord Vishnu. Also, Parashuram is a Shaktivesh avatar of Vishnu. So, there's no system of worship for these personalities, so we don't worship them. We accept them for what they are stated to be, and you can say we worship them in that way, that we're accepting them as Prithu Maharaj is etc. So we respect them for their position, but there's no method of worship that we have been given how we should worship them, or if we should, or if we should follow their teachings or something. Unless it's coming into disciplic succession, then we just leave it alone and say dandavats, The devotees of the Lord, we worship the way that Krishna has asked us to worship them, as his direct representatives. And they should be honored as good as God, as Srila Prabhupada has taught us very simply. So we don't think that they are God, but we worship them as good as God. I don't know if it needs any more expansion, if you want to add anything. That's my answer so far. Is that satisfactory? Okay. Anybody else want to add anything or ask questions about this? You had a second question, if nobody else. Oh, you have a question for Anandi Prabhu? Go ahead, because then maybe we'll see if somebody else has, and then we'll come back to you, Prabhu. Thank you.
Here in the purport, that it has been stated for the mind and senses. That Lord Chaitanya in Charitamrita, when he was instructing Sanatana Goswami, he told that if one controls his senses and mind, then he will be a first class devotee. That's what I was thinking.
He'll be a first class devotee.
Yeah.
If he can control his
mind. So senses and mind, these two very, very important.
Right? Very important. Anybody else, or go back to? Okay, Prabhu. Go ahead, Prabhu. Yeah.
Okay. It seems like Srila Prabhupada, you were speaking like this actual part of the Bhagavatam is actually an allegory.
Right.
So even in this purport, to me, it seems like there's an allegorical statement. And maybe speak on that. And then I guess my question, it says here that one who is fixed in bhakti never comes down, and he begets children who are strict followers of the Shastic injunctions. So, and right before that, it explains that the idmavaha refers to one who carries wood for burning as sacrifice when approaching a spiritual master. And then also after that, in the line of devotion or service, those who are initiated are strict followers of the Vedic injunctions. So Srila Prabhupada explaining that actually the children here are disciples of guru, or are they actual children begot by devotees? Because we see a lot of devotees that are fixed in devotional service, and their children are not strict followers of the Vedic injunctions. So maybe you could answer if that's what it, if you think that that's what Prabhupada explaining here, or is it considered both? Or maybe you can elaborate on that.
Two things. One, Srila Prabhupada is specifically saying he begets children who are strict followers of the Shastric injunction, so we have to take that statement literally. But the other thing is that I took it as a general understanding, just to express the principle that quality begets quality. For instance, because Srila Prabhupada was a pure devotee, then persons following Srila Prabhupada cannot be pure devotees. Maybe not that all of them are. He doesn't say here that he begets children and each and every one of those children becomes a strict follower. So that may be a valid thing to accept from this statement. In the line of devotional service, those who are initiated are strict followers of the Vedic injunction, Vedic scriptural injunctions. Without interpretation, just to comment on a related point, we can say that those who are initiated in the line of devotional service are supposed to be strict followers of the Vedic scriptural injunctions, as opposed to persons who may be following something else and then they fall down from the Vedic program. Just like we saw with King Paranjana, he was like a mixed situation, doing some karmakanda sacrifices and that kind of thing. So he was falling. He was also engaging in sinful activities in his life. He went out hunting and killed a lot of innocent animals and came back, and you know, the overindulgence in the sex life and all these things were there. Because, Srila Prabhupada was explaining in the purports, when one is engaged in fruitive activities, there's always going to be sometimes doing the right thing and sometimes doing the wrong thing. So one who is actually engaged in devotional service means jnana karma jnanavratam, without jnana and karma, which he named here specifically, then one stays on the path. So in the ultimate issue, one who is a follower of the path of devotional service is a strict follower, whereas if you're following one of these other paths, at some stage, if not along the way, you know, you're going to be outside of the Vedic injunctions because you can't control the mind and senses. So that's just like a general principle, surrounding the whole thing. It would stand to reason that Srila Prabhupada doesn't mean that all the children of devotees who are fixed are going to become strict followers of the Shastric injunctions, at least from like a temporal context. We're looking at them and we're seeing that not necessarily that's the case. I don't know, but I can't interpret it. I don't know exactly what Srila Prabhupada is saying. So one suffix never comes down, and he begets children who are strict followers of the Shastric injunctions. It happens sometimes, or some of the children are. Those are things that we can take at least for sure. It's definitely not that every child in this lifetime is going to be a strict follower. We know that just from common experience. To answer your question maybe more completely, I wouldn't personally just take it as an allegory, because he doesn't say that that's what it is. So I'm just taking from what he's actually written and leave it at that. But I expressed it like that too, like Srila Prabhupada's disciples. It's a valid point at least. Yes, some more clarification. But can you hold up that?
I have a limited understanding. I know I do. But beget begets. And I looked it up, and it actually says, usually it stems from a man, and sometimes, rarely, from a man and a woman.
Uh-huh.
And then I was thinking, Prabhupada, I heard him say in a lecture that says something about his children, you know, they didn't become Christian. He says, but now I have so many wonderful children, boys and girls, who are my followers now.
Yeah.
And they're all initiated devotees. So to me, it seems like maybe that's what he means here. And from the spiritual master, he gets the children and initiates them.
Yeah.
And they become strict followers of the Vedic scriptural injunctions.
Right. Yeah, I mean,
we can't interpret it, I guess. That's right.
I mean, the whole thing is an allegory. So this person's having a child here and that child, and it's like none of them are actually people having children. It's just like an allegory. So certainly that's, you know, a valid consideration. One so fixed never comes down, and he begets children who are strict followers of the Shastic injunctions. I mean, that statement is very... He doesn't give further interpretation on it, but then he says those who are initiated are strict followers, so it seems that that's what he's talking about. Maybe he talks about it more in the next verse or something. I don't know. I'm just setting a point in, you know, drawing a line in the sand that I didn't want to read more into it than he actually put in the purport, so I'm leaving it at that. But that point is there regardless if that's exactly what he meant or not, that obviously it also applies to a spiritual father and his spiritual children. It's the same principle can be applied. I think that... Oh, you didn't have a question? You just...
Question.
Go ahead first, Prabhu. I think you were first.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
I was wondering this point the other day, and you brought up this topic that you explained how Krishna concludes that of all the systems of yoga, bhakti reigns supreme. So if, or so my question then is, in a lot of teachings throughout the world, people they don't learn about the mechanical process of yoga. Like in Buddhism, there may be some teaching, but generally people are encouraged to follow some principles from what I've heard. And in Western religions also there's, you know, more focus on just following some ethical, moral principles and meditating on the teachings of the predecessor. So, but in Bhagavad Gita, I'm wondering why is it that Krishna gives a significant amount of time and attention to explaining the mechanical process of yoga if it's not actually progressive? Because we seem to dismiss it as completely irrelevant in our age. So why is it that it's there for us to study?
Yeah, and Srila Prabhupada says it's not irrelevant. It's a valid system of spiritual realization. It's just not applicable for us. So, and it's not applicable in the age of Kali, really. So all these other religious systems, they're mostly coming in the age of Kali. Buddhism, Christianity, Islam, etc. Mostly everything that we have any experience from is for at least from the last 5,000 years, right? We don't really have like information of other things besides from what's in Srimad Bhagavatam and that kind of information. So in the age of Kali, there is no, you know, it's Satya Yuga is yoga process, is the process for realization. That was a long time ago. So there's not much, it doesn't really, it's not that nobody can achieve realization with that after Satya Yuga, but in general, the population is not capable of using that process. Some persons, even now, there's few, Srila Prabhupada says, few persons who can do this. But in general, people can't do it. So Krishna talks about it because it's there, because it's a valid process. But 5,000 years ago, Arjuna said, it's too much for me. So that's the end point is we can't utilize it, although it's a valid system. Because sacrifice is also a valid system, and temple worship is also a valid system, but those aren't the things that we're focusing on either, although they're still valid. So, it's not that it's wrong. It's just can't use it, really. And I think that there are elements of that in other processes also, of the sitting postures and breathing and things like that in other traditions also, but because of Kali Yuga, it's mostly devotion that is applicable, devotional service. And Buddhism isn't even a theistic program, so that's a totally different system altogether. But does that satisfy your thoughts? Okay. I'm just discussing. You want to say something else? I think he has a question, but you want to add something on this topic? Yeah. You just kind of like look like you want to say something. Oh, yeah. Go ahead. Go ahead. This discussion.
Yoga process, is it... What is the official name? Is it referred to as karma
Ashtanga.
Or jnana? Ashtanga. So it's not karma or jnana yoga, correct?
No.
Because Prabhupada says in that purport, if one performs karma or jnana yoga,
then
he
falls
is sure
down.
To fall.
Right.
But anyways, even in the Kali Yuga, of course, we...
He says if one tries to advance by other means, by karma or jnana, maybe. One will fall down.
Yeah.
But if one is fixed in bhakti, he never falls down. So Srila Prabhupada says in the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita that when the jnana yogi comes to concentration on the Lord in the heart and can't live for a moment without seeing the Lord, he becomes a pure devotee. So that's the end result of that process. Srila Prabhupada says that when the jnana yogi, who is focusing on the Lord in the heart, comes to the point where he can't live without seeing that Lord within the heart, then he becomes a pure devotee. So the same result can be there. The process is much different. But that's never recommended for us to, you know, really put much energy into thinking about it. Because Krishna says the best yogi is the one who's always thinking of me. So that's the simplest thing. Do you want to say something about this topic? We'll continue the same discussion. Prabhu, can you give him the mic?
I never heard that in any purport by Prabhupada. I always heard that the jnani can only come to Brahman realization. They can come to impersonal realization.
The jnani?
Yeah, you said the jnana.
Dhyana.
D-H-Y-A-N. Oh, you didn't say jnan.
Dhyana.
Okay, sorry, I misheard.
It's okay, yeah, you're right. The dhyana yogi.
The dhyana yogi.
Yeah, it means meditation. So he's focusing on the super soul.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's right. Glenn Prabhu. Thanks for the clarification. Maybe it wasn't speaking it clearly enough.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu, and thank you for class.
Hare Krishna.
The word fixed, when we talk about being fixed, you said a lot that pertains to it, but I'm just thinking to focus on that word. Like, when one is initiated, is it because they're fixed, so someone never falls after they're initiated, or?
Srila Prabhupada is saying that they're strict followers of the Vedic scriptural injunctions. So Srila Prabhupada's system, just to give you like the answer of what is Srila Prabhupada's system, and then we can use our own experience and intelligence and everything. Srila Prabhupada's system is that first initiation, he says, Srila Prabhupada expresses it, this is an experiment. Give people a chance to become purified by chanting Hare Krishna, following the rules and regulations. So, but that's not even supposed to be given until people are following for some time. As a general rule, you know, if you're following something like 6 months, it's gone sort of standard, following for 6 months, chanting 16 rounds, following for regulated principles, then the temple president can recommend this person is ready for first initiation. These are general standards. Obviously, it can be more or less. Personal discretion is involved. And then second initiation is supposed to be for those who have become purified by the process of chanting Hare Krishna. And they are more fixed in practice. Srila Prabhupada said, first initiation, experiment. Second initiation, should be serious, not going to fall down from devotional service. That's how he wanted it to be. Because he gave first initiation very freely, but he didn't like to give second initiation very freely. So, those are just from Srila Prabhupada's system, some responses. Of course, from the first initiation, we should be serious, but realistically speaking, the spiritual master in our tradition is looking at it that way. This is a chance. You get connection to the disciple succession. You have the process. If you want to follow it strictly, then you can keep going. But there's the understanding that there is no certainty yet. When first initiation is given, it's just an opportunity. It's from Srila Prabhupada's words. He says it's an experiment. That means that you don't know what the result is going to be. So, yes, Mataji.
The verse in purport.
Thank you.
We're just reminding me of a lecture that I heard from Prabhupada. He was explaining the difference between the two Sanskrit words, puja and bhakti, how puja means it's generally intended to get something in return, and bhakti is pure devotional service to Lord Vishnu exclusively. Mm. And at one point, one Shiva worshipper asked Srila Prabhupada, can't you worship Shiva without expecting anything in return? And Prabhupada said, you can, but that would be like going to a liquor store to buy matches. So if you want pure devotional service, you should go to the right person, which is Lord Vishnu. So I was just thinking that was a nice analogy.
Yeah. Or like last night we were talking about something with one aspiring devotee, and he likes to read different things or consider different ideas and stuff, and there was this Chanakya pundit statement that you can pick up gold even from a filthy place. And I said, well, yeah, but you don't go to a filthy place looking for gold. I've been taught like this, right? It's not the person to correct them or something, but I was just saying, but yeah, we don't go to a filthy place to look for gold. You go to a gold mine. That's what Bhakti Luke was saying. So, yeah. That's the way Srila Prabhupada has taught us. It's more better to just be strict, Krishna only. Then you don't have to worry so much about it. We shouldn't criticize what other people are doing. We don't know. There's a lot of people out there who have greater realization. I'm talking about Vaishnavas. I'm not talking about people who say don't worship Vishnu. But there are Vaishnavas who also, you know, have understanding of how to relate to Lord Shiva, how to relate to other demigods. We don't, so we shouldn't just do what we know from Srila Prabhupada and be safe. Thank you for adding that point. Anything else? I'll stop at 8:30 if there's some comment or anything. Dachanjaya Prabhu is not here, so there's no last comment for the day. Okay, thank you all very much for your participation and listening. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.